Amen. Amen. Let's go to John 3:16, and I'm going to share it in the Message Bible. Thank you. It reads, "This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, his one and only son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again." Amen? Amen. As I said to you earlier, as far as I'm concerned, the stage, this is the week where the stage is set. And that phrase just simply means conditions have been made right for something to happen. See, when Adam sinned, his sin allowed Eve to commit the unpardonable sin, which he then followed suit. Because when we read Genesis, we all know that God put man in the garden and told him, you can eat of every tree, but the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat. He said, the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Period. No questions asked. You do it, you're dead. I call that the original unpardonable sin. Because once you ate of the fruit, there was nothing else can be done. And Adam didn't listen. You say, well, Adam and Eve, yeah, we're going to get to that. But it's important to understand that Adam was given the job of keeping the garden. Was he not? Okay. And so, you know, several questions come to my mind every time I think about it. I'm thinking, because since God knew everything and Adam was tuned into God's thoughts, then why didn't he know when Satan entered the garden? If you're there to dress it and keep it, you need to know what's going on. The Bible says, know the state of your flock. So God's expectation is that we know. So he had to put things in place to know. But if he didn't know, when Satan came in, he knew he was there when he heard the serpent speaking to his wife. And he did not do what God said. God said, I put you here, you dress this garden, you keep it. It means you tend to it, you keep it. He didn't do that. If he does what he's supposed to do, Eve never entertains the serpent. As a matter of fact, Adam doesn't even allow the serpent to continue talking. As a matter of fact, he would have protected the serpent so that the enemy couldn't have entered into it in the first place. But he didn't. Eve ate, gave it to Adam. He ate. They sinned. Now death came in. And that death, God had no choice but to allow what he said to take place. But God wasn't willing to lose his man whom he so loved. He wasn't willing. So he said, I got another plan. I have a plan. He said, the seed of the woman will break the lordship of the ruler. See, we know what it says in 1 Timothy 2. It says that Adam was not deceived. He was not deceived. So that's why I said Adam's sin, it's what allowed Eve to commit what I refer to as the original unpardonable sin. Now, when God said the seed of the woman will crush the head, that was a direct reference to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. And God's plan was that Jesus was going to come and set things right and restore the proper order. But he couldn't just send Jesus and that's it. There were some other things that had to happen. There were some things Jesus couldn't just show up, smack the devil around, and leave. There were some other things that he had to accomplish. There were specific character traits that had to be demonstrated. Because if Jesus was going to set things right again, first of all, he couldn't be sinful. He had to be pure. And so God had to have a man come that could be exposed to sin, yet remain sinless. He had to have a man that could come and could prove that regardless of any circumstances, he could walk in absolute obedience to God. He had to have a man that that could possess great power and yet walk humbly before God and man, not wielding his power around whenever he felt like it. And he had to send a man that could to prove that a human being could love the way God loved. See, it was so much more than just Jesus coming and Jesus dying. There were all of these things that had to be demonstrated that these things could happen. And so as I like to read Isaiah 53 this time of year, I refer to it as God's briefing session with Jesus. And this is based on the New International Version. It's not the New International Version. It's like it's based on the New International Version. It says, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has my arm been revealed? You will grow up before me like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. You will have no beauty or majesty to attract anyone to you, nothing in your appearance that man will desire you. You'll be despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." You know, if I'm Jesus, I'm thinking this is supposed to be, this is not a vacation you're sending me to, Lord. You know. "Like one from whom men hide their faces, you'll be despised, and the people will esteem you not. Surely you will take up their infirmities and carry their sorrows, yet they will consider you stricken and smitten and afflicted by me. But you'll be pierced for their transgressions. You'll be crushed for their iniquities. The punishment to bring them peace will be placed upon you, son, and by your wounds they are healed. They all like sheep will go astray. Each of them will turn to their own way, but I will lay on you, Jesus, the iniquity of them all. You'll be oppressed and afflicted, yet you cannot open your mouth." How many of us has mastered that? Okay. "You'll be led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, you shall not open your mouth. By oppression and judgment you will be taken away, and who can speak of your descendants? For you will be cut off from the land of the living. My son, my only son, for the transgression of my people you must be stricken. I will assign you a grave with the wicked and with the rich in your death, though you committed no violence, nor was any deceit in your mouth. Jesus, it will be my will to crush you, to cause you to suffer, and though I will make your life a guilt offering, you will see your offspring and prolong their days, and my will prosper in your hand. After the suffering of your soul, you will see the light of life and be satisfied. By your knowledge, my righteous servant, you will justify many, and you will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give you a portion among the great, and you will divide the spoils with the strong, because you will pour out your life unto death and be numbered with transgressors. You will bear the sins of many and make intercession for the transgressors. So see, Jesus had to come. There were character traits that were expected. There were demonstrations that had to occur because they were all part of God's redemptive package. See, it was so much more than just coming. He had to come and he had to do something. And he couldn't do it every now and then. He had to do it all of the time. But the real deal comes out during the tough times, the times of pressure, the times of temptation. And he had to endure all of that. There was a poem that Mommy made me, every time I got into trouble, even if I got a whipping, I had to read this poem first. it got to the point where as soon as I got of age, I made myself forget it because I had it memorized. And I'm like, I'm not remembering this thing no more. You know, I wasn't saved then, so I used to say, I'm sick of this. Okay. And the poem is called If by Rudyard Kipling. Anybody familiar with that poem? Okay. Now, every time I see it, I see my mother's finger going like this. Where it goes, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. If you can trust yourself when all men doubt you but make allowance for their doubting too. If you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Or being hated, don't give way to hating, and yet don't look too good nor talk too wise. You, if you want to read all, you can very easily find it online. But I had to memorize that poem. And God showed me some parallels to that poem. He said, if you can keep your head when all about you are losing theirs and blaming it on you. In Philippians 2, verse 5 and 8 in the Message Bible, it tells us to think of yourselves the way Christ thought of himself. He had equal status with God, but didn't think so much of himself that he had to cling to the advantages of that status no matter what. So there wasn't anything that could happen that was going to cause Jesus to say, wait a minute, I'm the Son of God. And you think I'm going to have to do this? We get upset when we have to wait online. All right? It says, not at all. When the time came, he set aside the privileges of deity and took on the status of a slave. It was an incredible, humbling process. He didn't claim special privileges. Instead, he lived a selfless, obedient life. And in Mark 4, verses 35 to 38 is the account of when they were on the water and the water got rough and he was in the back asleep. And the disciples came to him and said, you don't even care that we're going to drown. You know, I know how I would have answered them if they said that. But he's Jesus, Son of God, and they're going to tell him he didn't care. The only reason he's on this planet is because he cares. And they're going to tell him you don't care. Why? Because the sea's a little rough and you don't think I should be asleep. He was sharing with some folks in the temple. They got upset with him and carried him out, throw him off a cliff. He didn't go kicking and screaming saying, don't you know who I am? He kept his head. And the Bible says that he just passed through their midst. I think that's so cool. He just passed through their midst. It says, if you can trust yourself when all men doubt you. See, people always try and get you to forget who you are. Then they'll always ask you that question. You decide that you're going to live a godly life. Because you can't do that. Who do you think you are? You start explaining it to them. No, you need to know who you are, and it can't be dependent on what other people may say. Because their purpose is to get you to act out of character. And Jesus never acted out of character because he never had the feeling that he had to prove to anybody who he was. He knew who he was. I used to tell the children, they'd get in trouble for fighting. I said, what happened? Well, they called me a name. I said, well, is it true? No. Well, it doesn't matter what they said. And I said, and if it were true, it still wouldn't matter what they said because it's true. So either way, it doesn't matter. And it's certainly not worth getting into trouble. Jesus said in Matthew 16, because his disciples, unknowingly, they were trying to get Jesus to commit to doubt. Matthew 16 in the Good News Bible, starting with verse 21, says, from that time on, Jesus began to say plainly to his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem and suffer much from the elders and chief priests and teachers of the law. I will be put to death. But 3 days later, I will be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. God forbid it, Lord. That must never happen to you. Jesus turned around and said to Peter, get away from me, Satan. You are an obstacle in my way, because these thoughts of yours don't come from God, but from human nature. See, he had to demonstrate that human nature can be bring thoughts to you, but you don't have to operate on them. The thoughts are going to come. It's what you do with them. I was watching a program, and this one lady thought this man had feelings for him, but he was already committed to someone. And he told, he said, I'm sorry, I must have read, I usually don't misread, you know, those feelings. He said, you didn't misread them. What I feel is one thing. What I do with those feelings is something else. When those feelings come, they come. What you do with them is something that's, see, don't beat yourself up because you get wrong thoughts. Just don't act on them. That's all. Don't act on them. They're going to come. God's Words translation said, Jesus turned to Peter and said, you are tempting me to sin. You aren't thinking the way God thinks, but of human things. See, Jesus trusted in who he knew he was and who he knew God is. And nothing else mattered to him, and nothing else needs to matter to us, because people are going to try and get you to doubt yourself. Now think about it. I think this is like what they call the ultimate diss. He's on the cross, and what are the criminals hanging with him? The Fiddles New Testament said, covered him with abuse, saying, aren't you the Christ? Why don't you save yourself and us? He stayed focused on the cross. In the agony. He could have said, wait a minute. I am the, what am I doing up on this cross? And got down. Where would we be? If he did that. No, he knew who he was. And the only person he had to prove it to was himself. It didn't matter what anyone says. Folks, you do not have to respond to these challenges. You do not have to respond to them at all. One says, if you can wait and not be tired by waiting or being lied about, don't deal in lies. Jesus told the folks in Matthew 12, he said, for as Jonas was 3 days and nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus knew he was going to have to go to hell and stay there for 3 days. Now, I've never been to hell, even though I've been places where it felt like it. Okay. But I've never been there. And I can only imagine that you're there for 3 seconds and you've had enough, much less 3 days. But he couldn't leave. He had to stay there those 3 days because he was committed to do what God asked him to do. He was committed to fulfill his purpose for being sent here. And we have to develop those same character traits. We have to be committed to do what the Father sent us to do, committed to do what we were placed here to do, and not leave until we're finished. And the great news about it is we don't have to decide when we're finished. God will let us know. Jesus had to wait for Peter to get it. He knew Peter was going to deny him. He knew the disciples were going to leave him. But he couldn't get tired of waiting. He had to wait. He had to call those things to be not as though they were. He said to Peter, when you're converted, strengthen the brethren. That's it. That's it. He don't go away. Oh, man, I really hope he gets converted. I'm going to look a fool like a fool if he doesn't. Yeah. No, he said it and went on. Why? Well, he said, I only say the things that my Father tells me to say. So if he said it, it's because God told him to say it. And if God told him to say it, as far as Jesus was concerned, it was as good as done. What has God told you? Do you consider it as good as done? He said, or being hated. Don't give way to hating. Jesus said in Luke 6:27, but I say unto you which hear. How many of you hear? He said, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. I mean, that's King James says, do good to them which hate you. Period. I like this next one. It says, if you can meet with triumph and disaster and treat those two imposters just the same. Yeah. Passion Week's a great example of that. On Palm Sunday, Jesus rode in to Jerusalem. People laid down palms. And what did they shout? They shouted, Hosanna. In John 12, starting with verse 13, well, starting at verse 12, it says, on the next day, much people that were coming to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. I mean, and Jesus didn't get up and go, yes, I am he. I'm worthy of all of these praises. Yes, put some more palms over there. I'm about to go to my left. Okay. No, he kept going where he was supposed to go. The Bible doesn't talk about him walking around just like he's in a parade and just waving to everyone. And then just a few days later, those same people were shouting, crucify him. Okay. And he didn't respond to that. He said, oh, now it's crucify me. A few days ago, you'd fall all over me. I'm the same person. Why are you going to do me like this? No, he handled them both the same way. Because as far as he was concerned, the praise or the cursing were imposters. And he was, folks, you can't give in to the praises of people or the curses of people. See, because if you do, you'll find yourself over into sin. Because you'll get upset with what they say. And you'll start hating. And you'll start nullifying in your life everything that Jesus did up to this point. We need to think about it. He came to demonstrate a human being can do all of those things. Now, don't think for a moment, because a lot of people have said to me, he said, well, yeah, that's easy for Jesus to do because he didn't have the sin nature. I said, neither did Adam or Eve or Satan. None of them were created with the sin nature, but they chose to sin for whatever reason. So just because Jesus wasn't born with the sin nature does not mean he was incapable of sinning. Because if he were incapable of sinning, then the verse in Hebrews wouldn't mean anything. When it says he was tempted in all ways, just like us, yes, without sin. If he was incapable of sinning, then he wouldn't be tempted in all ways just like us. Because in order for it to be just like us, we would have to be been born without the sin nature. So just because he didn't have the sin nature did not mean he was incapable of sinning. Because sin is a choice. Because we have the sin nature, it becomes easier for us to sin. We don't feel any guilt behind it, because it's like a dog doesn't feel guilty about barking. You get upset because you want to go to sleep. But he's like, I'm a dog. All right. when you have the sin nature, it's like, I'm a sinner. Okay, this is what I do. We have to stop getting upset with sinners for acting like sinners. We just need to start acting like who we are. So in one moment, the people are treating him like a king, shouting Hosanna. The other, they're treating him like a criminal. But he made himself of no reputation at all. None. He handled triumph and disaster the same. But then disaster really comes because he's betrayed by one of his own. And the soldiers come and arrest him. And those folks who were saying, we would die with you rather than deny you, left. Left. He didn't stand there and say, look at these fools running. Peter, God bless him, pulled out his sword to cut off Malchus' ear. Jesus picked it up and put it back on. Told him, put your sword away. He said, right now, I can pray, and Father would send down legions of angels. He said, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled? See, he stayed on point with his purpose. Didn't rely on his power. Stayed humble. To me, a sign of strength is not, I'm strong enough to wipe out everybody in this room, so I do it. No, to me, strength is you do things that deserve to be wiped out, and I don't. I remember I was challenged once by this, really it was a kid, who was upset because I was parking the car in front of his parents' house. And he said, that's their parking space. Now, my sons are in the car, my nephews are in the car. You know, for my sons, I'm dad, my uncles, this is Uncle Greg. And right away they start snickering as to what's going to happen to the 16-year-old because I was, no, by that time I was saved. No, I was, because if I wasn't, I wouldn't have handled it that way. I'm just being honest with you. I know who I was. All right. But I looked at him and I said, okay, you guys get out of the car and then I'll move. He said, no, you move this car now. And I'm like, okay. And I looked at him. I'm like, I can understand. Mom working, coming home tired. You don't want her to work. Okay, fine, I'll move the car. And my nephews and my son, they were like, and I moved the car, parked down the block, got out, walked by. And, you know, now he's looking at me, I guess he's expecting me to say anything. I'd say I just went inside. And on the way back, you know, it was quiet in the car. I said, okay, who wants to ask me? You know. They said, Uncle Greg, I don't understand. He said, you could have broken him in half. I said, and what would it have proved? So first of all, he's a kid. So no matter what he did, I break him in half, I'm going to jail. Okay. I said, but God said you love your enemies. I said, he doesn't realize that I'm not his enemy. He's looking out for his mother. I said, so what good would it have done? Just because you have the ability to do something doesn't mean you must do it, especially if it's going to cause someone else harm. Jesus could have called down more than 10 legions of angels and wipe out the people you come to save. What sense does that make? Okay. So we need to understand that. Yes, you're going to have people that are going to be praising you, and you're going to have people shouting, crucify you. And you have to handle them both the same way. Like they didn't even say it. Neither one can faze you. Neither one. Pastor, you know, we appreciate it when you enjoy a message that we teach. But we don't use it to determine what we're going to teach. And we don't teach to get that. Okay? We teach because God has put something in us to share with you. And that's what we share. If you can bear to hear the truth you've spoken twisted, that was a biggie for me. And I'm still thanking God for being delivered from that. Because I always had an issue with folks that said things about me that were not true. You know. But I've gotten much, much better handling it. Handling it. In Matthew 27, verse 44, starting verse 39, I guess. When he's on the cross, said, "They that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildeth it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders. Said he saved others, he cannot save himself. If he be the King of Jews, of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. When he had his trial, they had people come and just lie on him. Just lie on him. And the people were so afraid of the chief priest, they agreed to it. They agreed to it. Yeah, we'll say it. We'll say it. But Jesus, he says, verse 43, he says, he trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he can have him, for he said, I am the Son of God, like he was telling a lie. Said the thieves which also were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Some of the people were slapping him. And he kept the command of God. As a sheep before his shearers is dumb, you shall not open your mouth. Even though people are lying on you and making fun of you and mocking you, he said nothing. Because he had to prove that a human being can do that. A human being committed to God can do that. The easy, as you're turning to Luke 22, another parallel between that poem and Passion Week, what Passion Week demonstrated. And this is one part of it. You know, I always remember if you can keep your head, but this one that says, hold on when there's nothing in you except the will which says to you, hold on. When nothing seems to be working, are you still going to hold on to that truth? See, that's the thing. You need to think about it. Jesus, before he went to the cross, he was in the garden. And his flesh was having a fit. Because how many of you know your flesh does not want to be nailed? It doesn't even want to take an injection, much less be nailed. It says, then Jesus went about 50 steps further from them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you're willing, please don't make me drink from this cup. But do what you want, not what I want. Then an angel from heaven came to help him. Jesus was full of pain. He struggled hard in prayer. Sweat dripped from his face like drops of blood falling to the ground. I mean, think about that. Everything on him was saying, you don't want to do this. But his spirit in him was saying, not my will, but God's will. And all he had to hold on to was his will to do the will of the Father. That's why he said over in John, my meat is to do the will of my Father. That's what keeps me going. And that's what got him through all of that agony in the garden. That may have been worse than the cross. Because that's where he had to get his mind settled. I'm going all the way with this. Not the way we sing the song, all the way. You know, no, he meant it. There was nothing that was going to cause him to turn back, because he just, everything about him was saying, hold on to what God said. I know how it looks, but just hold on. You know God's word is true. You know he's never failed you. You know he'll never leave you. Just hold on. Don't let go. He had to demonstrate that we could do that. And I'm sure it wasn't easy. Another part of it said, if you can force your heart and nerve and sinew to serve your turn long after they've gone, that means if you can force yourself to do what you're supposed to do, even though everything that you know to help you is gone. You feel you are totally by yourself. You're fighting. You got faith. You're holding on to faith just by its tail. Everything's trying to leave you. And you're like, no, I'm not letting go of this. I'm not letting go of this promise. I'm going to believe everything God said. Period. I mean, imagine how that must have looked. He's been taken, the Son of God, God wrapped in flesh, arrested by common soldiers, slapped around, spit upon, nailed to a cross. Nailed, very easy. You think that's easy to believe that God has left you when you've gone through something like that? I mean, some of us, we get denied a car loan and we think God left us. I mean, we start wondering what's going on. You know, why is this happening to me? He's nailed to the cross. What is he thinking? I believe he's remembering his briefing session. After the suffering of your soul, you will see the light of life and be satisfied. I believe he's remembering, you will bear the sins of many and make intercession for the transgressors. See, he had to live Hebrews 12:2 before he could become Hebrews 12:2. Turn there, please. Because this is what you have to do if you're going to hold fast to who you are in Christ. Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your own mind. He had to live that. He had to look to who he was. He had to hold on to his purpose for being here. And because of that, he had joy, because the scripture says, for the joy of obtaining the prize that was before him, he endured. Why is that important? The joy of the Lord is our strength. You can have joy on the cross. You can have joy while they're nailing you to the cross. You can have that joy because you know you are in the perfect will of your Father. And he's going to deliver you. He told Jesus, you'll spend 3 days in hell. He told us, you will have persecutions. Will have. So when they come to you, yep, Father was right. There you are. But you're not taking my strength. I choose joy, and I'm keeping my strength. I'm going to read Matthew 27, starting with verse 45 in the Phillips, because he's gone through that. He's nailed to the cross, belittled, mocked, the whole bit. It says, then from midday until 3 o'clock, darkness spread over the whole countryside. And then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And folks, that had to happen, because how many times in your lives have you felt God has forsaken you? Yeah. Verse 47, some of those who were standing there heard these words which Jesus spoke in Aramaic, Eli or Eloi, and said, this man is calling for Elijah. And one of them ran off and fetched a sponge soaked in vinegar and put it on a long stick and held it up for him to drink. But the other said, let him alone. Let's see if Elijah will come and save him. But Jesus gave one more cry and died. And the sanctuary curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The ground shook, rocks split, graves were open. A number of bodies of holy men who were asleep in death rose again. They left their graves after Jesus' resurrection and entered the holy city and appeared to many people. When the centurion and his company who were keeping guard over Jesus saw the earthquake and all that was happening, they were terrified. Indeed, he was the Son of God, they said. They didn't know that indeed he is the Son of God. There were many women at the scene watching from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to minister to his needs. Among them was Mary of Magdalene, and Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of Zebedee's sons. That evening, Joseph, a wealthy man from Arimathea, who was himself a disciple of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave orders for the body to be handed over to him. So Jesus took it, wrapped it in clean linen, placed it in his own new tomb, which had been hewn in the rock. Then he rolled a large stone across the doorway of the tomb and went away. But Mary Magdalene and the other Mary remained there sitting in front of the tomb. And, you know, the high priest went to Pilate. You know, they said, you had to put some guards there because his people are going to steal it, say that he rose. And I read, this is the first time, actually, I read this passage of scripture and didn't tear up. But Pilate put a guard in front of the tomb, put his seal on the tomb because he was going to make sure nothing was getting in or out of that tomb. See, but as I shared earlier, now everything is in place for the original unpardonable sin to get pardoned. Everything's in place for it. In the Amplified Bible, Hebrews 4:15, which I shared earlier, it says, we do not have a high priest who's unable to sympathize and understand our weaknesses and temptations, but one who has been tempted, listen to this, knowing exactly how it feels to be human in every respect as we are. So there isn't an urge, a prompting, a thought, a desire that you have or had that Jesus didn't experience. Yet, he didn't use it as an excuse to sin. He said his meat was to do the will of the Father. He said, that's what he said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made himself of no reputation. See, he proved that you can have the same power as God and still walk humbly. He proved that you can be exposed to sin and choose a sinless life. He proved that man could walk in absolute obedience to God regardless of the circumstances he encounters. He proved that a man could possess great power and walk humbly before God. He proved that a man could love the way God loves. But there's still something left that he has to do. But the stage is set. All the conditions have been made right for that something to happen. And the time for the deal to be sealed takes place on Sunday. He's done everything. There's one more thing he has to do. And I'm sure you'll hear about that one more thing on Sunday. Everyone say the stage is set. Jesus proved everything that he needed to prove so that we can live eternity with God. But there's still one other thing he has to do. And even though I know what it is, I'm coming on Sunday to find out. Praise the Lord. I'm done. Father, thank you. Give you all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, thank you that you so loved us that you sent your only son. And he so loved you that he came and endured everything that he had to endure. And it accomplished two things. First, it let us know that if we're committed to God like he was committed to you, we can do everything that he's done. We can endure everything that he's endured. And he came so that we could have eternal life, so that all of our sins were forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for the demonstration of your love to us. The least we could do is act like we remember it. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.